Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter number 2. Malachi chapter number 2. And I want to draw your attention to verses 13 through 16. And I want to preach to you this morning on the thought, a godly seed. A godly seed. Malachi 2, chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Brian mentioned in our announcements this month, we're trying to focus in on the juniors, and really that's just the month of July, so we're trying to emphasize reaching young people, building them up in the faith, and first of all bringing them to knowledge of the Savior. And so I hope that you'll pray for us this month. Any church that doesn't have young people attending, it's in trouble. Amen. That means that church is dying. And we want to pray that God will help us to reach the younger generation, because if the Lord tarries in His coming, you and I will be gone soon. And who will stand and preach the gospel? Who will teach the Sunday school class? Who will drive the buses? And we need others that are being brought up to take on those responsibilities. And so that's our emphasis this month. I'll say a little bit about that in the sermon. But Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. There were ladies that were coming to the altar weeping, brokenhearted, because of what their husbands had done to them, deserted them, divorced them. Tears are covering the altar. And those same men would bring gifts to the altar. And God said, I'm not going to receive those gifts. Look at what you're doing. Look at the pain that you're causing. Yet ye say, wherefore? What seems to be the problem, Lord? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. I want to just remind all of us, when we were married, we made a vow. Remember those marriage vows? You know, we just think that's a part of the ceremony now. And we don't realize when you make a vow, God expects you to keep that vow. You say, well, that was what they told me to say at the wedding service. Well, you still made a vow. God still requires you to keep that vow. Amen? You made a covenant with her. Look at verse 15. And did not he make one? He's talking about Adam and Eve. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. That means he could have made as many as he wanted to. He could have made Adam and Eve and Jennifer and Sherry and on and on, right? But he didn't do that. He said, I made Adam one wife. And then go back after 50 years and make him a new one. Right? And wherefore one, or why one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away his divorce. God said, I hate divorce. I wish Americans hated divorce. I wish Christians hated divorce. I know that sometimes is a very sensitive subject, and I'm not trying to be, you know, brash or just unkind or, you know, I don't think the word preaching shouldn't be that way. I am sympathetic. Some people have been in a relationship. There's nothing they could have done about how it was dissolved. But I do think we should hate the things the Lord hates and love the things the Lord loves. Amen? Amen. And he's the one that said in his word, I hate divorce. I'll tell you something. As a pastor, I hate divorce. Amen. I do everything in my power to keep that from happening. He hates divorce, putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and thank you so much for your word as well. We would have no idea, Lord, how you felt about divorce other than this revelation that you've given to us. And I do pray, God, that you would help us to embrace this as well, Lord, to take on that spirit. Lord, help us do everything we can to maintain the Christian homes, and promote them, encourage them. Ask you, God, that you would work in us, Lord, as individuals to do all that we can to protect our marriages and to encourage them, and to cause love, and to increase and grow and between husbands and wives. I pray especially, though, God, that you'd make us mindful of one of the reasons that you desire this is so that there would be a godly seed or children that are saved and live for Jesus and love Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to also recognize what you desire from that union between a husband and a wife. And we pray, God, that you would help us to do our part to be engaged in that effort of bringing up godly children, so that you would be pleased and be glorified in it. Help me, Lord, as I try to share your word this morning. Help me to say only that that you would have me to say. And keep me from saying things that would not promote the message this morning, but would get people sidetracked. But Lord, give me enough grace and strength to say everything I ought to say, so that we would receive the message you have for us this morning. That we might be called, God, to do your will. And we ask that you'd help us to surrender to that will. When the invitation's given, Lord, help us to bend the knee and to bend our hearts, Lord, before you, and and trust you and believe you. Help us, God. If there's one here that's lost this morning, save them. Save all those who may be lost and build up your kingdom and help us to grow this morning. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The book of Malachi is really a book of strong rebuke to the nation of Israel. In their eyes, everything was just fine. If you read this book, you'll get a sense of that. They thought, we're doing great. Every time God asked them a question, they're like, when did we do that? Or, where was that? Or, when did that happen? Or wherefore? So they thought they were doing quite well, but in God's eyes, they no longer loved the Lord. And He saw that. They actually had polluted the altar and profaned God's holy name. In chapter 2, He condemns the priest because the leaders, religious leaders, are not doing what they ought to do. It's a sad day when a nation's religious leaders are not obeying their Lord. The priests were condemned, but also He condemned the people. He condemned the people because they were engaged in marriages that were forbidden. One, if you go back and read this chapter, you'll see they were marrying people that worshiped false gods and false idols. They were forbidden to marry people that worship false gods. And we saw, if you read your Bible, you saw how it ruined a nation. They went away from the true and living God to these false gods, and it caused the nation of Israel to go into apostasy. They turned from the true and living God to fake and false gods. And then the people were condemned because of failed marriages. They were getting divorced. And these divorces were for really no reason at all. You see, the men here are just abandoning the wife of their youth, and they're looking for a newer model, a younger woman. They're finding any reason they can to end the marriage so they can marry the person that they want to. And then at the end, we didn't read it, verse 17, they made also false claims. False claims. So for those reasons, God was angered at them and was troubled by their conduct. The topic is not marriage this morning. It's really a godly seed, but it's seen in this marriage concept. God desires for us to raise godly children that will be pleasing in His sight. This month, our focus is on the juniors in July. We're trying to focus on children. Last Friday, Vicki and Jenny took some of the older children out. They did an escape room, went and had Chick-fil-A. By all reports, they had a wonderful time. And I'm thankful for Vicki and Jenny for doing that. Our visitation this coming week will be in an apartment complex where we pick up children, bring them to church, hopefully to find other children that would love to come to church as well. And then at the end of the month, we'll have Vacation Bible School. And we're praying for that as well, that God might bless that. And so help us this month to try to reach out to children. If you have children that are not attending church, do your best to encourage them to come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ with you at church. But our focus this morning is on the godly seed. And I want to say, first of all, the purpose of the children. You see, in the marriage context, God says He wants children, godly children, saved children, children that live a Christian life, a life that will bring glory and honor to the Father. I want to just say, to our Heavenly Father, first of all, I want to say children are not an accessory. It's amazing how we look at children today. You may have seen the movie stars that have the little purse, and in the purse they have a little dog sticking its head out. That dog really is just an accessory. I imagine somebody else cleans it up and takes care of it, and then the movie star, when they go out, they say, oh, don't remember, you know, put my jewelry in the purse there. Put my little dog in the purse. Well, children are not just an accessory either. Sometimes it almost feels like we treat children that way. Well, we're married now, so we need to get a dog and have children. That children are not just something you add to your relationship. They're not there for to use as a tool to keep that relationship together. They're not an accessory. Neither are children a resource. Sadly, in our day, some people have children just because they can get more money from the government. No wonder these children are not taught to fear the Lord, or love the Lord, or live for the Lord. Now, children are not just a resource. Don't get me wrong, I think there should be some great tax advantages to people that have children. I'm all in favor of that, but you shouldn't want a child just for tax advantages. That's a wrong reason to have a child. Amen? And you'd be surprised, we chuckle a little bit, you'd be surprised how many people have children just for that reason. Those children are better off if you never had one. If you're just having them to be a resource. And by the way, they know that. Sooner or later, it'll come to their mind. Hey, the only reason I'm here is because they're using me to get more money. How'd you like to know that when you were being brought up? Amen? Right. Let me also say this. Children are not a burden. I don't know what's happened to our society. Most people look at children like they are just of trouble. The attitude of most people is that children are just a bother. You know, one of them screams out, you can almost see it on their face. Don't scream out. And let me say something to you. If you're a mother or father and you have that attitude that children are a burden, that's scandalous. That's wicked. That is pure evil. It's pure evil for a mom or dad to look at their child and say, man, what a hassle. You know, all I get out of you is just problems, problems. Well, if you have children, that comes with the territory, amen. The truth is, children are a blessing. Children are a blessing that should be desired by all married couples. Children are a blessing that should be desired by all married couples. If your children are irritating you and just always causing you to have a you know ugly look on your face, let me tell you something. It's not the children's fault. What are they doing that's irritating you? You let them do it. You trained them in how to do it. You allowed them to do it. If it's irritating you, put an end to it. Amen? If they're acting a certain way, that's because you let them act that way. If it's bothering you, stop it. Amen? This is what the Bible says about children. Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is where God announces blessings and curses on the nation of Israel. If they keep his commandments, he would bless them. If they disobeyed his commandments, he would not bless them. He'd send curses. Deuteronomy 28 and verse number 4 said, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. If you don't know what that means, it means blessed shall be your children that would be born. Verse 11 says this of Deuteronomy 28, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods and in the fruit of thy body. Plenteous in goods. Americans all in favor of that. Plenteous in the fruit of thy body. We're almost like, give me one and I'm done. You know? If you go to two, that's just too many. Three, someone rescue me. I'm not going to keep going there. Sadly, that's how most people think about children. And the Lord never said that about children. He always said they are a blessing. In Psalms 127, if you don't take your Bibles and turn there, I know some of you ripped this one out of your Bible. Some of you have 126, and you go to 128. I think you need to put 127 back in. Psalm 127 says this, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. And then he goes on to say this in verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. So, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with enemies in the gate. What does Psalm 127 say about children? It says that children are a gift from God. You know how many people try to avoid having a gift from God? You know, they go, I don't want a gift from God. Whoa, I don't think that's a gift. That's how most people think about children. They don't look at children as a gift. But God says about it that they are His heritage. That means it's something that God possesses, but He puts into your hands. You realize that? Every child that God gives you, God has placed them into your hands. Amen. Just like He did for Joseph and Mary. I mean, how many of you, if you had the chance to raise baby Jesus, would think that is a great honor? I have the Messiah, the Christ. I and have the honor of bringing up the Savior of the world. What a great honor that would be. Amen? Amen. Guess what? Your children are not the Christ, but it's just as much an honor in a sense because they do come from the Lord. Amen? They're also His reward. Don't forget the Bible says that children are a reward. They're God's gift and they're also God's reward. Talk about godly seed. I want you to have the right purpose of children. Children are to be for God's use, for God's name, for God's glory. I think it was Brother Bruce that said this recently. You're not raising children, you're raising adults. Isn't that a good thought? Because it won't be long and they will be adults. And you've taught them much about how to live and how to act and react and what kind of spirit to have and what kind of spirit not to have. And a lot of that falls on mom and dad in their effort to bring up either godly children or just to bring up children regardless of what the Lord would say about children. Amen? Amen? Look at their protection. Malachi chapter 2. Their protection. God is dealing with the subject of divorce in Malachi chapter 2. He makes it clear that He hates divorce. While America isn't the highest, it doesn't have the highest divorce rate out of other countries. We are like, I think, fourth or fifth. Above us is Russia and some other countries. I can't pronounce that well, so I'm going to skip by past them. But we're very near the top. I like to see America win the gold. But when it comes to divorce rate, I wish we were nowhere in the running. I wish I had to scroll all the way to the bottom and say, okay, there, finally, the last one, America. That's not the case, though. We're among the leaders of divorce in the world. What religion would you guess has the highest divorce rate in America? What religion? Sadly, that's the answer. It's not Buddhism. It's not Hinduism. It's not the Muslim faith. There may be some reasons for those religions not having a high divorce rate. But the Protestant Christian evangelicals have a 51% divorce rate. I don't know if it's maybe we have a wrong concept of what God wants in marriage, or we think, well, we can get forgiveness for anything anyway, or I don't know what leads us to think it's okay to walk down this road, but it shouldn't be that among Protestants or evangelicals that it's 51%. Some generation of Christians are going to have to start dealing with that. Amen. Say no more. You know, in India, they have arranged marriages. That means your parents talk to somebody else's parents, and they say, I think our children might make a good couple. And they sign the paperwork and say, okay, they're never going to get married on such a date. How would you like to come to the marriage ceremony and meet the one everybody decided you're going to marry? You know, they have the lowest divorce rate, though, among many nations. You know why that is? It's a cultural thing. It's wrong to have a divorce. It's a cultural thing. It's not a religious thing. It's a cultural thing. I wish we would get back to having a culture that encourages marriage and hates divorce, especially in our churches. Amen?
Amen.
So in the marriage, the protection, it's clear that God says that these children that He wants a godly seed need to have a mother and a father. That child needs both mom and dad. Amen? Now, by the way, they need their mom and dad. They don't just need a mom and dad. They need their daddy and they need their mother. Now, I know, you know it's hard sometimes to hear those things. That's what the children need. And I'll tell you about personal experience. My mom and dad divorced 3 times, got back together. The reason they got back together was noble. They wanted to stay together until the children were grown at least. And finally they ended up, dad was jealous, and they got into a very serious, even threatening argument, and he moved out. So when we would go back with the children to visit at Thanksgiving, guess what we had to do? We had to go visit mom. Then we had to make sure we went by and saw dad, because if he found out that we visited mom, we didn't visit him, we were in trouble. And then we had to make it to see Brenda's mom and dad. I was just grateful they didn't get divorced. We had to go see another party. It was tough on our children to have to go to a house where Pappy was at and then go see Meemaw at a different house. A divorce really doesn't solve those problems. You're still going to have to deal with your family. It's better off to try to reconcile and get forgiveness and restore that marriage than just to end that marriage. Amen? Amen? These men, it's obvious that they were just ending the marriage because it was the wife of their youth they were abandoning. They wanted to find a newer model, up-to-date model. When I was a young man, I was going to buy me a car, and I was working, and so I went to a dealership, and I saw a Trans Am. Boy, that thing looked like it would go 100 miles. I mean, it was slick. It was beautiful. Exactly what I wanted. So I went to my mom and dad, and I said, I think I found me a car. They said, yes, it's a Trans Am. They said, Tommy, don't buy that car. You don't need that car. It was $2,700. Well, that was, I mean, we try to buy it today, you know. It's $27,000. And they said, don't buy that car. And mom said, I've got a lady at the where I work. She worked at a sewing mill. She's got a car for sale for $500. You can buy the car. You wouldn't have any car payments whatsoever. So I went and looked at the car, and it was an okay car, but it was an ugly green car. I'm talking about the ugliest green that you could think of. And I bought the car, but I really didn't want to buy the car. I wanted to make mom and dad happy and $500 and have it paid for. That sounded pretty good. But, you know, I bought the car, but I never really liked the car. I think the car knew that, too. It'd go fast. Boy, it would go fast. But I was careless with it. I didn't really, you know. Sometimes I'd be riding it. Oh, I paid for it. It was my money. Yeah, $500. I paid for it out of my pocket. But I was careless with it, though. Sometimes I'd ride down the road. I'd think, man, I wish I could wreck this car. You know, none of y'all have ever done anything that crazy. I know y'all have. Y'all should be up here teaching me. I should be out there listening. Years before that, my brother bought a 57 Chevy. That was the ugliest thing you would ever want to see. It was rusted all up, gray, painted, and then patched all over. It was just, didn't even have a complete hood. He bought that 57 Chevy, took it, had it stripped down, painted it, put new seats in it, fixed the engine, replaced all the windows in it. That thing was amazing. I mean, the 57 Chevy, it was beautiful. I buy my car. It's not dented in. No dents, not just this old ugly green. By the way, none of you are wearing as ugly green as that. Well, I mean, it was ugly. And I was driving around thinking, I wish I could just wreck this thing, you know. And then I was on a dirt road and I was skipping out the back end. I don't know if any of y'all ever done that, you know. And then I skip out the back end, you know. Boy, that's why I skip it around. And then I skipped it and it started doing this. And it hit the ditch and just flipped over. I'm sitting there looking up at the floor. I'm like. And then I started smelling gas. I thought, you better get out of this thing, you know. Crawled out, walked to a friend's house. They came, got the car, took it over to Dad's house where I was still living, parked it in the front yard. Somebody finally came by, slant six engine, if you guys know anything about engines. Very coveted one, slant six. He come by there and gave me pennies for a great engine. What's the purpose of that? I had forgotten all about the 57 Chevy. If I didn't like the color, I could have changed the color. I could have got a brand new looking color. If I had just put some time and effort and love into that car, there's no telling what that car would have been. You don't need a new wife. You need to spend some time and effort, put some work into your relationship. You know, in the back of my mind, I've always wanted. This shows you how dumb I am. In the back of my mind, what I've always wanted was a Dodge vehicle. Looked something like the one I had. Painted jet black, chrome rims in the back, jacked up in the back. Now, some of you ladies, I lost y'all. When I started on my car, y'all just, you're not even listening to the message anymore. You know what I had, son? I had that, except for the color and the tires and the chrome rims. But I didn't see it. You know what you got? You got the wife you always wanted. If you just put some work into it. And don't transition from new paint to buy a bunch of makeup. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying, you put some work into your relationship now, it would be what you want it to be. Plus, your children would have what they need to be protected as you try to grow them up to serve the Lord. Amen. Now, I would hate that any of you would be thinking of divorce, but if you have your children, let me tell you, start thinking about your children. Because if you're not there teaching them, who's going to be there teaching them? Amen. If you're not there protecting them, who's going to be there protecting them? If your children are going to be godly, guess what they need? They need a godly mom and dad. Which brings me to my final point, the promotion of children. How am I going to get a godly seed? They don't just turn godly, you know, that you have children. They're born ungodly. Right? They're born like little wild things. And you and I have the responsibility of bringing them into subjection to the Lord. In Acts chapter 16, Paul's witnessing to the Philippian jailer. The jailer asked him in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And listen closely. "And thy house." Now, he did not mean that when you get saved, everybody in your family is saved. That's not what the text. If anybody ever has ever taught you that, that is heresy. That is not correct. Your children are not saved just because your dad or mom is saved. But if you're saved, you're going to most likely lead them to faith in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is talking about marriage and divorce and staying single if you happen to be divorced. Many other lessons that we learn in this chapter about divorce. But he says this in verse 14. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband." This is talking about if one of them are saved and one is lost. If your husband is lost and you're a saved wife, then you can win that husband to Christ. That's what he's saying. Peter makes it more explicit in 1 Peter chapter 3, not by just browbeating them and fussing at them to get saved, but by your chaste, holy life. Live holy and godly, and the way you love Jesus will influence your husband to come put his faith in Christ. And husbands, the same way. If your wife is unsaved, it's your job to win them. It's not your job to dump them. It's your job to win them to Christ. But it goes on and says this, "Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." That's verse 14 of chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. Again, what is he saying there in that verse? He's saying, mom and dad that get right with God can get their children right with God. If you have any hope of your children being saved, you get saved yourself and get serious about living for God. Because if you're not serious about living for God, your children won't be serious about living for God. How many of y'all know this to be true? We've got to close here in just a little bit. But we know people that have brought their children up in church, and as soon as they hit 18, that's the last time the kids ever went to church. Y'all know that's an epidemic going on in America? You say, "Preacher, why is that?" Because something was done inconsistently. Somehow in church, mom and dad were one way. Are y'all listening to me? But then at home, they were altogether different. You can't be saved at church and not be saved at home. Or you're not going to influence your children to live consistent lives either. They'll get enough of that, and as soon as they get old enough, they'll abandon Christianity because they want to see something that's genuine at church and at home. And may God help each of us to do that. Amen? Reaching our youth in July, I just want to say it starts with us. You're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You have children. Let me plead with you, come to Christ today. The longer you put off getting right with God, the harder it will be to get your children to get right with God. The longer you put off getting right with God, the harder it will be to get your children to get things right with God. Get right with God today, amen? If you're not saved, be saved today. If you put off being saved, what makes you think that your children won't put off being saved? If you won't get saved, what makes you think that your children will be willing to be saved? It don't happen that way, does it? They follow your leadership, your example. God wants a godly seed, and He wants that godly seed to continue down generation after generation after generation. And it's up to you to raise children that will serve the Lord. Amen? And I plead with you today, if you don't know Jesus, come to Him this morning and get saved. Amen? And if you know Jesus, remember, you're raising children. You ought to be raising godly children. and teaching them how to live for the Lord. We'll talk about some of these things a little bit more as well, but you got some decisions to make this morning. I will encourage you to make them. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, please help us now. This is one of the most important times in any service.